So I wanted to talk to you today about separation and wholeness, the distance between you and me. So it is always a pleasure and honor to be up here. You guys are amazing, courageous, authentic seekers, and it is a challenge to be up here in front of you, narrating this part of the journey. So thank you for that. Especially when I realized that as I was writing this, I was sitting in a Barnes & Noble cafe wearing a Slytherin t-shirt with the nose ring and the afro halo and rocking to the contents of my iPod. It just seems odd. And I think about that also when, as I've had just the tiniest peak of time as your treasurer, and I've been asked more than normal, "What's a Unitarian, ma'am?" when I'm handing in the deposit slips. So I've gotten fine use out of my elevator speech recently. The long version is that we also elaborate on in the UUNU orientation series that the church does hold is things like, well, first, yes, the church's name is First Unitarian Church of Alton, but we're actually a part of an association, a denomination or tradition, depending on who I'm talking to, that's actually made of two distinct parts, Unitarians and Universalists. While Unitarian was actually kind of a derogatory term for those who weren't quite sure about this whole Christian Trinity thing, and then the Universalists weren't quite sure that everyone was going to be kicked out of heaven and not be able to get in and go to hell instead, we've evolved together into something more. So also depending on my audience, I say, by the way, it's not just a Christian tradition. They're welcome, but so are the Buddhists. And the Slytherin t-shirt wearing pagan with the iPod in. Usually my audience is not ready for that. So instead, the actual elevator speech comes out. Here it is. There is something that binds us all together. It intertwines all of us. And we all have access to it. It's not bad, especially since it came up the first time I was wide-eyed and caught, and then it's grown more confident as time has gone on. But so I think about, what would people think of me who then represent this church? I hope that they think something of what I might after I got here, and maybe what a visitor might. I know that my plate here has been lovingly set. Over and over again, it says, come, pull up a chair. Here, UU-ism is the tablecloth. This building and covenant of behavior between us, the place setting, and the amazing people below this roof and friends from afar lay out a buffet, and it is a feast just for you. We have no set menu and can only feed you what we've learned along the way. The selections change often, and it could be spices and fragrances that are pungent or not so pungent, like applesauce. So at church, I also think of the distance that apparently seems to be there, and then yet we continue to come together. Whenever we talk about more and more about money, because we need to start getting this into our daily lexicon here, it happens. We've got to keep the lights on. And the more I'm looking at the checks and balances of it, we need to keep the lights on. But it's interesting, when we talk about professions and jobs and things like that between us friends here at the church, we realize that that doesn't really change the way we interact with each other. A part-time cook, a homemaker, psychologist, CEO, priests, we all rub shoulders in these pews, and definitely around the coffee pot. We share a meal with our neighbors during the fourth Saturday lunches. We gather medical supplies and personal care items in the same tone as the treasurer, past treasurer, Jerry Johnson, goes over a report with me. We share what we have, when we can, with those who do not currently have it. The distance between us as different people, socioeconomic classes, age, gender expression, and orientation begins to close. In that same spirit, one of the suggestions I have for new pagans once they request it, because they don't often request it again after they hear it the first time, is when they get really serious about their faith and they are feeling very fiery and ready to go, I suggest that they return to the religion of their birth or culture. They can use the tools and insights they've learned in their new faith to try to better understand it. The trick is, in order to do so, you'll have to confront the old hurts and heal. Perhaps you can reconcile, perhaps not. But either way, you can step away with more maturity and the same respect for that path as you would hope for your own. Instead of spending energy on distance, maybe you can make use of your past and move forward. So in my own baggage, I used to think of God as out there, reflecting my Protestant background, the great he, she, them, it, us mix that I now call them. They were somewhere over there, but they allowed me limited visitation rights, if I was really good. And then I kept meeting them when I hadn't really been so good. Then, the more I got to know the various divinities, world religions, I began to see the same patterns that were everywhere else raised to the power of divinity. Suddenly, I was back in grade school, making new friends, realizing that an authentic presentation of self, plus an open-hearted willingness to step outside of myself, would allow me to get to know these strange and wonderful beings and religions. Perhaps the distance between us is not that far. So what does this have to do with anything? I have an example of the way I sometimes pray. Bear with me. It sounds kind of like an altar call. George, because I call God George sometimes to remind me that God is not God's name. So George, I've made a mess of it again, recently. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know exactly how I'm gonna do the stuff I think I know how to do. I know, though, that every time I try to rush out and do it all on my own, I make a mess of it, but when I work with you, in alignment with the flow and flux of life, I'm just better. I'm more deeply nourished and yet more encouraged to be wholeheartedly myself in experiencing you who are the unnamed. I feel whole. So in this, I welcome you into my life. I will listen for your guidance and take comfort in your presence. Hey, by the way, do you mind if I call you George? I have not heard a negative response thus far. So all of this leads me to a story that completely rewrote my sermon while rocking out to the contents of my iPod and getting a various quantity of words of varying quality on the page. It was time to go. Barnes & Noble's was pretty ready for me to leave. And there was another person in the cafe also packing up his belongings. And he had been every once in a while looking up and seeing the various looks of horror or brilliance appearing on my face, depending on what I'd just written. And he said, "Are you a student?" And my immediate response was, "No." Well, sort of. Then I actually said out loud the last train of thought I'd been having. "I'm trying to decide if I should go to seminary." Who says that to a stranger? The other thing that was interesting is then I noticed his understated necklace was a cross. Another weird thing of this situation is he had been to seminary. Of course. And so our conversation continued outside of Barnes & Noble since they were very ready for us to leave. Asking, am I Christian? No. What the heck is a Unitarian? Refer back to the elevator speech. And then, what do you think of the passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to the Father but through me? Uh-oh. I know where this kind of conversation goes. It was not difficult to recognize someone who probably understood God as a Trinity. Thank goodness I didn't even bother with the pagan part. But so here's the thing. I have more in common with believers of most religions that I've run into. He said there was a glow about me that he could recognize. And I'm like, that's what I could sense on you too. But we have some very, very large theological differences between the two of us. So we stayed outside of the realm of paganism and stayed in the realm where we had common language. The realm of Christianity is a place that's metaphorically on the same level as my level of Spanish speaking. My sincerity is high, my accent, okay, my vocabulary, low. Our conversation ran the wide gambit. I asked questions, him answering sincerely. Ron was his name, and he was incredibly respectful, not pushy, though he definitely had fire, and had well thought out answers of someone not only studying, but living and walking their path. I, in my part, to continue to play fair, did not ask loaded or false questions, and being honest, I said, this is more for understanding and not for conversion. The most remarkable part of this conversation came when we were discussing what he deemed the core tenets of Christianity, like the inherent flawed nature of our humanity. And I confessed, once again in my honesty, I didn't really jive well with this original sin thing, mostly because of the psychological baggage that I'm still currently trying to unpack. Inherent sinned nature of the flesh makes me look at all of the world as perhaps inherently wrong and flawed. And I beg to differ, since I constantly see beauty and delight. However, the other part of the equation, original sin is one thing, but the part that really I had trouble with in our conversation and throughout my whole life is that the idea of Jesus being the way out. A way. Sure. We high-fived at that point in the conversation. But the way? How could definite and indefinite articles of grammar get this tricky? I'm a believer that there's many ways to get to the mountaintop. I've experienced too many of those ways, working its magic and miracles on me to throw baby and bathwater right out of Rumi's door and back into the very face of God. I personally find it nearly blasphemous to deny God the right to be as large and varied as every blade of grass and every star birthing atoms in the sky. However, I am so glad I did not end the conversation there. My new acquaintance, Ron, said understanding Christianity was about understanding what happened in the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam. On Facebook, we discussed that we never talked about Eve or anything, the other half of humanity in this equation. We'll let that one slide. We have plenty else to do. So, in the Garden of Eden, there was one rule. Don't eat that, Adam ate that. So in disobedience, he sinned against God and was doomed to die. He kept breathing, although eventually he would die, but Ron said he lost not only his innocence and everything that he knew, but also he died in the worst way and was disconnected from God. He used emotion that said the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, his personal bat phone connection to God, withdrew, and the number was disconnected. We die in the physical because we died in the spiritual, according to this Christian's version of Christianity, and humans are inherently flawed because we, the progeny of Adam, have inherited the DNA of dead physical nature due to the lack of the indwelling. On this note, Eastern philosophy has proven to me over and over again that my emotional and spiritual state does echo in my physical body. The distance between us may start closing. While visiting Leap of Faith friends in the East, last year, we've spoken about them over the last church year, we talked briefly about the topic of sin. And one of my biggest definitions is about disconnection. Disconnection can lead to many things, like lack of compassion and distance that can turn a stranger into an enemy. Dying a spiritual death in this way does seem pretty awful. And instead of being an unchangeable state, in my ears, it sounds more like a disease that we can catch and mend. Like when I lose my sense of wonder and interest in the beauty inside and around all of us, I'm disconnected. Happily, the medicine is everywhere. While I was writing these words back in that same cafe, I saw a teenage girl do a handstand in the parking lot, and her delight at doing it and my delight in seeing her delight healed me. But I digress. My last question with my friend Ron. What is salvation? And how is the way that I pray so different from the way you pray? We kind of agreed. The way I pray and the way he prays, very similar, except for that definite article part of I call mine George, he calls his Jesus. However, he said, from the Christian standpoint, salvation is when the work of Christ, the dying on the cross, the removal and redeeming of humanity through his death, is applied to me. When the work that he did is applied on my behalf, and we are made whole with the indwelling of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. So when contemplating this, I reframe the context. Let's not focus on the how this particular salvation is achieved, but what was the purpose of the act? What comes afterwards? The union. The union, the return of that which has slipped away, the intimacy between divine and the person, the restoration of communication. That's a good place to start anywhere in my life. Maybe in yours. The reclaimed intimacy is the beauty of Christianity. And I would say, though I have no dominion over you or any right at all to insert myself in your belief system, I believe it is still our birthright to reclaim this intimacy with the mysterious, whatever you name it. It can be the glory and majesty of the fragile and ever-changing world we live in. It can have a name. It can be a single moment of connection between us, distant strangers, turned into something else. It can encompass all of this and more. So as I was writing this, I was saying, I don't know the master plan. I don't know about your past or mine, but I do know that you precious people are here now. The pagan in me saw the young trees full of blooms nodding along. Yeah. Maybe they're fresher from the master plan. Maybe they still remember. The old ones, their heights incomprehensible to this young tree and the others, simply said, The previous moment has come and gone. A new one is here. Drink in the sun when it shines, rain when it comes. Use your strength to locate a place to unfurl and dig deep roots. And be flexible. Meanwhile, I noticed in its branches, birds were resting. Meanwhile, in its height, it was shading the young ones from the worst of the heat. And so their radiant blossoms and blooms had survived. Meanwhile, I heard, what's the distance between us?